Gospels to James, chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. And while we're doing that, again, let me encourage you, listen to that sermon last week. And I'm not saying that just because J.D.'s probably listening to this recording. I'm saying it because I've been around the church a long time, and he did a God, by God's inspiration, he did a very good job trying to connect us to this idea of being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Amen. And that's real important because, according to James, that's it. If you're not a doer of the Word, you're just fooling yourself. Amen? The very word, deceiving yourself. I guess we're going to read it again here as we look at it. So, let's elaborate then and enjoy this section of Scripture and see if we can let it feed us, fill us, and change us. All right, starting in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is... All right, I got four people looking at it. So I've got a shot that at least four souls might be saved. Okay? If you're wondering what's happened to your soul, if you're dry as dust, then you might want to pay attention to the second half of that verse because there's something in there for your soul and your heart. Amen? All right, let's go on. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your who? Yourselves, yes. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets, what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings. Thank you. You can be seated. Keeping an eye on verse 25. Who's blessed? The one who looks in and does and sticks with it, perseveres. Amen? Who's not? The one who looks only and the one who winds up being deceived. Okay, and we've all talked about deceived for years in here. Be careful. If you feel you can't be deceived, then the chances are you already are. Okay, so, and if you've got your own gospel worked out and you don't want to hear today, you're deceived. I'm not the best preacher in the world necessarily, but God likes to work through the foolishness of preachers. So here I am. But it's God who works. So don't blame it on the preacher. This is my 30th year in this type of thing, and I've heard people, I'm just not getting fed there. Most of the time it's because people aren't chewing and swallowing. They're moaning and groaning and hiding out and being deceived. So let me put the pressure entirely on you today. I feel very relaxed now. The title today is Hack 'em Up and Bury 'em. Well, I wanted something that would grab your attention. Let's say that. What's the title today? And I'm not talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not talking about whichever political party you don't like. I'm not talking about your neighbors. Okay, I'm talking about your thoughts. Your stuff. What the Bible calls your high places, your pretensions, your strongholds. Amen? All right. So this then, today's sermon is all about... Yeah, how about that? So, if you want to be left alone, you'll need to sit on the back row, put your head down, and look at an electronic device. Or grab the Bible and jump in, okay? Look, is that a Bible on there? But what worries me is your girlfriend's on there too, probably. Okay, good. Good. Stick to the Bible part, okay? After lunch, you then can go where you want to. All right, rest of you, there's Bibles in the pews. You should have something open. We're looking at James, and let's pay particular attention to verse 25. where that word, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. And that word look that J.D. talked about last week, and he went on and explained it's more to do, again, earlier in there it says, in King James it says, beholdeth himself in the mirror. Again, that's somebody who steps by the mirror to be sure they're okay, and then they head out for the day. All right, but then when you get to this word, this is a different word. And it has something to do with bending over or kneeling down and peering into. Now, again, their mirrors weren't as perfect as our mirrors when this is written, so apparently you kind of had to work with your mirror anyway back then. But you can translate this to mean there was this, isn't this interesting? There was this implication in that word of bowing down. And then there's the implication of peering or staring into. Is that the way we handle our Bible study? You know what I'm saying? And I'm not picking on you. There's been times I've just blown into Bible study and blown out. Have I prayed about it? Have I been praying that I'd really get something? That it would change me? Or did I just, again, hope he didn't go on too long and I'd be left alone and I could get out? And then, so is there an idea of humility and worship with me searching in God's Word? Am I bowing or am I stooping over? And then the other aspect of that is, am I peering at it? Because again, because of the technology back then, those mirrors were not that clear. So there would be the idea that you'd sort of have to really look it over and stick with it a while and kind of move yourself around over that mirror to see what was really going on. Is that the way I approach things? Do I want God? Do I stick with God? Do I stick in front of His Word long enough for Him to really point out to me what I really look like in the spiritual realm? Now, here's the difference. Or do I just step in front of the mirror and go, whew, God loves me, hallelujah, and off I go. Is my gospel all about me and the fact that I'm okay and God's got to bless me? If that's your definition of the gospel, it doesn't make sense with the Word. So there's this idea of peering in and staying there. Do I stay in the Word? All right, let's look at this other phrase because it has some interesting implications. Why does he say, into the perfect law, the law of liberty? Why didn't he just say one thing? Is he stuttering? Well, what is the perfect law of liberty? Who said that? Somebody said Jesus. I think that's what it is. Bottom line, of course, what I think is not absolutely foundational gospel necessarily, amen? Because I've thought a lot of stuff. And as I've studied the Word, which is the whole point of today, I've found that I had to hack up some of my thoughts and bury them. All right, but let's check this out. Let's go to John chapter 8. Now get excited here because God's not a respecter of persons. So no matter how young, how old you are, of course, you could get something today from God and be set free or enjoy this law of liberty that He's talking about. But please, do the best you can to listen because God's not a respecter of persons and sin isn't a respecter of persons. So you could be the cutest little old teenager or young person in here and be in bondage to sin. You could be the oldest, wisest guy in here, and I'm hesitant to use that line because I'm fast becoming the oldest guy in any congregation. However, all the way from Pennsylvania, Clint's come down today to see me, and Joe's back here, so I think I can safely say I'm not necessarily the oldest. Maybe. I'm not prepared to check driver's license we'll just assume that at least I've got a few peers in the room. All right, so let's look in John 8, 31 through 36. Dan, do you have it? Would you like to read that for us, please? Take your time. 36. Thank you. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. J.D. started using the term genuine Christian. Okay? Could we agree that if I'm his disciple indeed is the way King James says it, if I'm truly his disciple or his disciple indeed, then I'm probably a genuine Christian. Okay, so and again, King James, I believe, says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple indeed. ESV says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Amen? Pretty similar, right? So what is it that makes me a disciple or a genuine believer? Abiding or continuing in the word. Amen? And if I abide and continue in the Word, now the interesting thing about God's Word is it's both a written Word and a living person and a living Word, okay? Because we know Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we go look in John chapter 1, we find that the Word in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and it goes right on into verse 2 and says, He was with God from the beginning. So somehow this Word of God is Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, thank you. So when he's talking about abiding in the Word, he's talking about abiding in the written Word and in the written Word particularly as it pertains to this idea of being in Christ, of being Christians, of being Christ-like, of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is giving them a simple answer here, right? If they want to be God's people, if they want to be disciples, then they need to continue in the Word and they'll truly be disciples. And then let's look at this perfect law of liberty phrase. Where's the liberty at? Look at verse 32. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Okay, and then I don't want to spend too long on this verse but we shouldn't pass over that next one because it speaks to what I'm talking about today. The Messiah is standing in front of them. He's teaching them something. He tells them, you guys want to be free? Do they pick up on that? No, they want to argue with it. So they come up with a technicality, which is what? They head off into Abraham, right? Their offspring. So again, watch out. If your best testimony is, are you a Christian? I think so. Well, what makes you think so? My parents were Christians. I've been in church all my life. I love God. I love God. Okay? I believe there's a God. If that's all that stuff is, I don't think you're continuing in the Word. Because in this case, the Word is Jesus Christ. Okay? So if in your testimony there's no Jesus, that's a problem right away. So in their testimony, standing in front of the Messiah, who they all thought they were waiting on, the best they could come up with was to argue with him, and not only in an argument, but a foolish argument. Amen? First of all, it was a technicality that didn't have anything to do with what he was trying to share with them. So again, if a third of you tune out because somehow I offend you over a technicality, that's what's going on here. Okay? So if you're going, why don't I ever receive anything from God? Sometimes it's because we get offended and tune out. Forget the speaker. You're here to seek God, please. Not me. Not J.D. Not whoever the speaker is that day. And the second thing, besides that we get offended and tune out, is we're just prone to lie to ourselves. It's not me. It's that woman you gave me. It's not me, it's that snake that tempted me. It's not me, it's the economy. It's not me, it's my health issues. It's not me, it's my whatever. Okay? What are they saying here? I mean, it's like, come on. What is that comedian? I can't even remember what it was. I listened to a couple of them. Here's your sign. Anybody remember that? Yeah, I haven't seen it in a long time, but basically you wound up saying something dumb and I guess he handed you a sign. Well, they're saying something dumb here, but I'm not picking on them. We do the same thing. What did they say? Besides getting fooled about their parentage, now what do they say? Where have they been? Where did they just come out of not too long ago for 400 years? And this is how we are. This is not to pick on them. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Holy Spirit the way we do. They didn't have a risen Messiah. They didn't have the miracles. They didn't have the resurrection yet. So I'm not picking on them at all, but I'm saying look in the Bible and let it speak to you, first of all, about the truth of God and then also about the truth of us. We'll lie to ourselves. We'll let ourselves be deceived. Even preachers will do that. Hopefully we catch it a little faster than we used to. But that's just nature. That's just part of the human nature that we are living with. Okay, but then I wanted to get on down into verse 34. Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who commits slave is a slave to sin. So he's not even talking about the foolishness that they've missed the 400 years they spent with the Pharaoh as slaves. But he's also saying you're really already right now slaves to sin. But there is an opportunity to have freedom. In whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I think that's how you connect this perfect law of liberty. What are you free of? Because of the perfect law of Jesus Christ, you're free of several things. What's one of them? Free of your past, free of the penalty or bondage of sin. Okay? Free to be God's child, free of your old heritage and now a new creature. All of those things that sound so good, but then somehow we don't connect to them as well. And that's, again, what I want to encourage us to do today. Why don't we connect? Now, it's not a shortage in God's arm, is it? And it's not a weakness in God's power, is it? So if I'm not fully connected today to the gospel, whose fault must it be? Mine. Again, oh, well, I know he's condemned me. Oh, God, I need a drink. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't take it as condemnation. Take it as a correction. You're in your car, it won't work. No, you have your air conditioner, it won't work. A guy like Dan comes in and he goes, well, hon, let me give an actual example of how technical I am. You're standing at your dryer and it won't work. So you call the technician. He comes in, he looks it over, goes over to the fuse panel, opens the door and flips the breaker on. Okay? Are you going to be mad at him? I sort of was, but I mean, But in reality, it's not to condemn me, although I'm sure he thought, boy, this guy is a homemaker, isn't he? But the point is, aren't you just glad if all it took was to flip one or two switches in your thinking and you could have your dryer working again? You could have the Spirit of God filling you? You could be all right with God? Wouldn't that be worth it? All right. So, let the repairman in today. That's not me. That's the Spirit of God and His Word. All right, but I believe if we study this verse, we can be content that James is using this perfect law of liberty, he's referring to our faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has set us free from those things. One thing else, He set us free from the law. Okay? When he's talking about this perfect law of liberty, James is talking to Jews. And that's who he's writing to primarily. So he's saying, and I think it's clear from what Paul says and from other contexts throughout the Bible, you're free of all this ceremonial stuff. But he still calls it two phrases in James, the perfect law of liberty and however he puts the other phrase. Here it is. Perfect law of liberty and the law of liberty. The perfect law and the law of liberty. Okay, I think one reason God's kind of adding to that phrase is if we're not careful and we do it in this country, so we're trained to do it because we are Americans, every time they sing the national anthem, it's the land of the free and the home of the brave. The problem is it becomes the land of the foolish and the home of the brazen. Okay, so I think he's putting liberty in there twice, or liberty in there, perfect law, and then the perfect law of liberty to remind us it's not license. It's a liberty to be free of issues and to live with Christ as your Lord. It's not a license to blow off everything and then live any way you want to. So if that becomes your definition of grace, you need to check and see if you're a disciple at all. If your definition of grace is I can do anything I want to and God's got it covered, you're living in license and not in liberty, in my opinion. All right, does that make sense? So I'll give you a couple of things to think about there. But I think, again, what he's telling us is look into Christ. Decide if you are indeed his disciple, which I think would qualify for me to consider that I am a genuine Christian, using a term J.D.'s been using some. Now, let's further test this by the Scripture by looking back in James, same section, 21, at the second half. I'm sorry, James 1. Verse 25, the second half of 25. First half is that we look into the law of liberty, right? And a perfect law. So it's not license, and it's looking into Jesus Christ. And then what do? We persevere, which means what? We stay there. We continue. Which agrees with the verse we just looked at in John, because he says, if you continue in my word or abide in my word. Okay, good. So we stick there. But now we're not a hearer only, we are a doer who acts. Now, let's look at that a minute from a couple of reasons. First of all, and that was one of the things I was noticed in this week when I was talking to you about the folks that are just so resistant. I mean, the gospel's all around them and they're just standing firm. They know a lot of word, but they won't let it work. They know a lot of word, but they won't do the work of the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy's in there somewhere, just to the left. 2 Timothy. Okay, now, who's sitting out there that's got it? Jason, you have it? I'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 9 for me, please.
But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to derive a knowledge of the truth. Just as James and
Jannes and Jambres.
James and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They were the high priest with Pharaoh. Okay, when Moses threw his staff down, it became a serpent. They threw their staff down and became serpents. Okay, so then there we stood. That's one reason, again, you want to be careful. Don't base your faith on what you see as miracles. Your faith has to be based on faith in Jesus Christ. Because even the devil can come disguised as an angel of light, and even the devil can do what look like miracles to us, or supernatural stuff to us. Okay? Now, if you follow that story through, I believe Moses' serpent ate the other two. So eventually, if you watch long enough, you should be able to tell where God is in that overall picture. But the point is, I want you to look at two other sections of this. First of all, I don't know, how did your spirit do as he read through 1 through 4? Weren't you kind of going, yeah, tell them, Paul. Paul, tell them. Blast them. That's it. Yeah, blast them. Blast them. Look, it's those Democrats. It's those Republicans. It's those... It's a county commissioner. Get them. Get them, Paul. Look, honey, the only part of this that does you any good is you. Which one of these terms describes you? You've been brutal? Oh, no, I've never hit her. There's other ways to hurt people. Lazy? Sorry, is that in there? Uh-oh. Well, see, he got us with all of those because it's without self-control. Yeah. Not loving good. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Now watch out, because you'll try to escape this by thinking of somebody who's worse than you and feeling good about that. But this is by God's standard, not by somebody else's standard, so don't do that either. Okay? What you want to do is the opposite. Instead of hiding from it, blaming it, or excuse it, you want to dive into the pool, just like you did when you got baptized by immersion. You want to get all wet in this section. You want to find you in this section and then change it by God's power. That's what you want to do. You want to find these parts of you that don't agree with God, hack them up, and bury them. And that will keep you busy from now on. Now, don't dodge out. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. That's not the issue. Okay? Now, watch out also for this. When you get all done with that, and I've seen them, I've been one, sitting in this church with my arms folded, having an appearance of godliness, verse 5, but denying its power. What is the power of the gospel? It's all about change. Jesus is the gospel. He's the power of gospel. And if I'm in Christ, I am a new... What? How many? New. See, a lot of us just want to be rebuilt. We want to keep most of our original parts and then have God change the two or three that we don't like, which mainly would mean give me a better job, give me more money, and make my spouse leave me alone. Okay? So there we sit, having this appearance of godliness, but we deny the power because the power is supposed to change us. That's what he's saying. So, and again, that's real clear, even based on the last couple of sermons J.D. did. If there's been no change, you got to wonder, are you even born again? All right? And then go down into verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households. Most of the time now, it seems to me, they creep in the afternoon talk shows. Okay? I don't have one. Our cable will be shut off as soon as football season is over. And it won't come back on again until November. Assuming Sue can negotiate that deal with who they are. All right? Anyway, but when I go to my mother's house, I found all kinds of stuff on the television in the afternoon, creeping in there with all kinds of confusion and foolishness and stupidity. But it's not just that. The point is, where you want to go to is go on down past households and weak women and burdened with sin and led astray and get down to verse 7. Whoever you are you always learning but never arriving at a knowledge of the truth? Those of you that ministered with us, with Sue and I these past few days, were there folks there who knew more word than you did, but were hard-hearted, stubborn, and miserable? Almost as we do, as we deceive ourselves, and with this terrible look on their face. As if there was a combination of mad at the world and most of their family had been on the Titanic. A combination of that kind of look. And yet sometimes when you would try to minister to them, Ben, in pride, they would say, I don't talk about my business with anybody. Now hold on. Here's your face. Exposed to everybody, telling them what? This life is filled with meanness, hurt, tragedy, sorrow, failure, anger. But he don't share his business with nobody. See, that's just a lie. He's deceiving. She's deceiving herself. Amen? All right. Now, they may know all kinds of Bible, but knowing the Bible is not the issue. Amen? It's not just knowing the Bible, but it's stooping down. Humbly, peering in to what the Word says about you. Not the Democrats or the Republicans, but you. What does it say about you? peering into it and then staying there. Now, if I'm peering into the law of liberty, what am I peering into, or who am I peering into? Peering into the life of Christ and what He says. Now, notice also in verse 25 there at the end, it's the one who peers in and who acts. A-C-T-S. Amen? That's where we get the word doer from. In the King James translation, where it says, who acts, in ESV, in King James it says, who is a doer of the work. A doer of the work. You with me? Now watch out here, because we can deceive ourselves there. Is the work children's church? Is the work preaching? Is the work spending the last 4 days sacrificially giving myself to share the gospel? Is that it? Is the work making 80 pounds of cheese and mac and spaghetti and serving it to a bunch of guys who swilled it down like we were had never been fed? Is that it? No. And that's where we deceive ourselves here. We go out and do some things for God and we feel good about it. That's not the doing He's talking about. Should you do good things? Sure. The Bible says you were created for good works. But that's not how you prove yourself to God. That's not your faith. Your faith has to be in Jesus Christ. And God tells us that. And I'll bet 98% of you can't tell me where it is in the Bible. Really? Ephesians 2? That wasn't the one I was thinking of. Okay, it's apparently in two places in the Bible. And now I bet 98% of you still. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, I think. And would you just relax here and let Jesus open your eyes? Now, please, don't go there with any preconceived notions. Alex, are you with me back there? Keep an eye on him, Bill, because he's kind of shifty. Has he got a Bible back there? What's he doing? He keeps holding up something. Excellent. Thank you, Tammy. Guard him back there. Okay. Chris, look over his shoulder every now and then. See, y'all think it's tough. When we went to a church in the Bahamas, it was a smaller building than this, and in the back there was about a 15-foot cane fishing pole. And on the end of it, it had a little leather strap and a feather. Okay? And the deacon stood in the back of the church holding that fishing pole during the service. And if anybody, particularly the young people, nodded off or got disrupted, he'd reach over there and tap them. Okay? See, y'all wouldn't put up with that. You'd go down the street. But so I told J.D. we shouldn't use the cane. Now, John 6:29. Who's 6:28, I think, is where I want to start. Who's speaking? Thank you. John 6, verse 28. Okay, right, they are, right. Who's speaking around it? Okay, good. So in a minute, we're going to get to hear Jesus answer a question, aren't we? Good. The question many of us don't really want to ask. What must we do to do the works of God? How does He answer? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who was sent. Notice it's not a list. That's what the folks wanted. Just tell us. They were excited about the bread that Jesus was able to produce, so they were ready. Tell us, do we have to go to church 3 times a week? Do we have to tithe? Do we have to, stay up all night? If we light candles, will that help? Okay? Just tell us what to do, because we like this idea of being provided for. But, of course, Jesus is answering that question a different way. He's talking about the real work of God, which is to, how do we look into this law of liberty? Okay, we look at Christ. Okay? And the one who is not deceived in this chapter is the one who can do the work or be a doer of the word. Amen? Okay, and right here, in plain English, the question is asked, well, then in that case, what is the work of God? And Jesus Himself answers it in plain English. And yet, some of you I've had now for a year or two on Sunday night still can't remember this verse or find it. And here we got a whole congregation of believers, some of them of a fairly august age. Did we know that? I didn't really bumble over this verse until a couple of years ago. Now watch it. What's my work? Is it a series of good deeds? Is it how many times I go to church? No, that's all part of it. You should be going to church if you're a believer. I'm not trying to excuse that. But I'm saying that's just common stuff. You come to church because you want to be with your family. The issue is, are you part of the family? Now, but here he is telling me my work is to believe on Him who was sent. Why doesn't he just say, believe on me? You know, he makes it so complicated. He doesn't work so hard. Why does he say, believe on Him who was sent? See, there's stuff in the Bible. You know, a lot of times we go, I just don't get the Bible. It confuses me. It's too much of it. We're only talking about four or five words. And you could sit and ponder those four or five words for an hour or two if you wanted to. Wow, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? To have it feed me. Because in that same chapter, Jesus is going to say, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you won't have anything to do with me. So I think what he's talking about is this is what we do. We take a little bite out of the word, and now we chew on it a while. The problem is I've got about 35 bites today, and that's why it's going to take so long. But again, I'm trying to help you enjoy the Word of God more and have it feed you. So as I chew on this, here's what I got when I chewed on this. First of all, I was happy to find a verse that said, this is the work of God. Because, you know, a lot of times, aren't we all wandering around going, I wonder what God wants me to do, or what's God's plan for my life, or all of these questions. Well, here he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him who was sent. Well, the first time I read that with any attention, I kind of went, yeah, that's it. Okay. And that's what happens. We kind of blow it up and keep on looking for something else. Okay, but remember, the Bible is full of Jesus Christ standing right in front of people and them not knowing it. The Bible is full of Jesus Christ doing signs and wonders while the other people stood around and said, give me a sign. And in fact, they're doing that in here. Yeah, they want another sign. He just made them bread for 5,000. They want another sign. Which just proves that as people, if we're not willing to see, or if God doesn't open our eyes, we won't see. So I looked at this verse for years, never paid much attention to it. But then I started sitting there thinking, okay, what does he mean to believe on Him who was sent? Why does he say it that way? And then why is it so short that I read it and go, that's it? You know, I'm like these people. I want them to tell me eight things to do, seven steps, four postures, five things to remember, or whatever. Okay. Two things I'd like to point out to you then. When I sat there looking at that verse the first time going, that's it? I felt like God said, and that'll be tough enough. Isn't it tough enough to believe the promises of God every day when the pressure's really on? When something's not happening the way you think it ought to? Isn't it hard then hard enough work for you and me to really believe in Jesus? When whatever our temptation is right in front of us, wooing us and calling us, isn't it hard enough to believe on Jesus Christ? And then the second part of that is, why does he say Him who was sent instead of just believe on me? I think it's because he's saying you got to make up your mind that I'm the Messiah. You got to study the Scripture enough and get excited enough about the resurrection to decide I'm the Messiah. Because if it's just talking about believing on another guy, that's not it. Right? So we've got to believe He was the one who was sent. What does Messiah mean? The anointed one of God, the one who was sent to be our deliverer. Sure. So that's what's going on in that tiny little verse. So if we go back to what it said in James, The The doer is the one who does the work. You follow? And so now you have at least an insight from God that might explain that answer for you, which is, what is the work? Believe on Jesus. Believe on Him as the Messiah. Believe on Him as the Deliverer. Believe on Him as your answer. Now, how does this play out? Okay, I'm depressed. I'm sad. What's my normal answer? Let's say it's alcohol. Okay, I'm bummed out. So what's my normal answer? Go get a drink and I'll feel better. And the problem with that stuff is you will at least feel better or different for 2 to 6 hours. Okay? But if I believe Jesus is my answer, the answer changes. And then I want to sort that out in my mind so that that's the answer I go to and not my old answers. That's it. That's it. And that'll be hard enough. Because a lot of these answers we default to do not agree with God. But they're very important to us because they're the way we've always done it. And God speaks to that some. And He speaks to it brutally. So may I have your permission to be brutal today? So far I have one little head shaking yes. Obviously a real glutton for punishment. It's not my idea. Okay, and I'm aware that the gospel of Jesus Christ is filled with grace and mercy and patience. Thank goodness, because we're slow learners. But if I'm moving on, there's also a brutal aspect to it. Let's look at Matthew 18, verse 8. All right, Matthew 18, verse 8. Somebody read that for me.
Your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire.
Well, maybe he didn't mean that. Yeah. Go ahead and read 9. Surely he'll explain it. He didn't really mean me. Cut it off and tear it out. King James says gouge it out. Maybe he's talking about... Maybe it has to do with how I should raise my children. What do you think? Maybe it has to do with how I think other people... The problem is, right there in verse 8, it says, what, and if... My hand. So he's gotten very personal, okay, and very dramatic in a brutal sort of way. I think what he's saying is, take it seriously. And the answers for this kind of relief lie within yourself. Now, if you're politically active and you want to change society, that's okay. But that's not your main answer to the work of God. The main answer to the work of God is to let the Word of God work in you and be brutal about it. See? Now, we're most often willing to be brutal to other people, but we want to be handled gently. Exactly the opposite of the gospel. Remember, does that agree with something where God might say, if you'll judge yourself, you'll not be judged? So you want relief and you want peace? Work on the stuff you're believing that doesn't agree with God. And leave everybody else alone. And let God take care of them. But you be brutal with your stuff. All right? Let's look at how that plays out. We're not going to turn there because I am honestly trying to get done in a reasonable amount of time. But back in James, when we first read that reading today, remember it said, I think in verse 21, receive with humility or receive with meekness the engrafted word of God which is able to save your soul. So again, save my soul. Hallelujah. Not just talking about getting to heaven someday, but starting eternity with God right now. Okay? And Jesus teaches us, I think it's in Luke, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So God's ready to give you the kingdom of God right now in your life, whatever that looks like. So you can be in His presence, and in His presence is fullness of joy. So you can have all that going on inside of you right now. Not in the world around you. You're going to have to deal with this, the things of this world, but you can be in the world and not of it. You can spiritually already be hidden in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, which means you could just kind of walk through this world, okay, as gracefully as possible. How does that happen? Well, there's two things there. There's an attitude. He says, receive with meekness or humility. Okay? So I got to have the attitude that I need this. If you're out there going, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I don't know what the problem is. I don't know why. It's, you know, if that's your attitude, you're going to miss it. You got to realize that you need it. It says receive with meekness. And then there's the receive part, which is you got to have a desire for it. And maybe even make an effort, because he says receive with humility the engrafted Word of God. Well, engrafting, when something's grafted, it didn't just happen to blow off a tree and land somewhere. Right? Grafting would mean there was a conscious effort made to select the piece, the branch, to select the trunk to which it was going to be grafted, and to actually make an effort to cut and tie and apply that to that trunk. Now, the trunk, if we go on with this metaphor and go like in John 15, would be Jesus Christ, okay, or the kingdom of God, or however you want to look at that aspect. You're the branch, okay? So now in this picture, you're engrafting into you the Word of God. Receive the engrafted Word of God. Something that is put there intentionally. And what you do in grafting, you graft the thing you want. Okay, so engrafting the Word of God means I'm engrafting the Word. Who's the Word? All right, I'm engrafting Jesus into me and me into Him. And therefore, I am truly becoming in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, he puts in there. He wants you to have some fun. Behold, all things have become new. Okay, but the key back there is being in Christ, and we see here, I need to be sure I have an attitude of humility that I really need this and want it, and then I have to put an effort to go forth and try to get it. Where do I want it? I want it in my pocketbook. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's get our pocketbooks out. We'll pray on them. The thing's going to swell up before we leave the room. I want it in my garage. Let's all pray for a new car. Where do I want it? Thank you. Let's look at Matthew 15, 16 through 20. Jesus is explaining a parable he just gave him. He says, are you still without understanding? Let's all say, yes, sir. But my eyes are open and my ears are open, Lord. Let's try that. Okay, that would help, right? So he says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Okay, what was he talking about? this idea of ritual cleaning, cleaning your hands, cleaning your food, cleaning this, cleaning that, cleaning the dishes, not touching Gentiles, not touching dead bodies, yada, yada, yada. Well, I personally agree with the not touching dead bodies, generally speaking. But anyway, it's not because somehow I think it makes me more spiritually clean. All right. So what he was doing, he was setting aside, remember what we read earlier, that appearance of religion, that appearance of godliness. He's throwing that out again. And he's saying, but it's what comes out of the mouth, because that's what proceeds from the heart that defiles a person. For out of the heart comes circle thoughts. And I suggest to you that God's making it pretty clear in this verse and consistent in the context of other verses that I need to be humble and receive the engrafted Word of God into my life and let it get in my mind and change my thoughts. With that in mind, I need to be brutal about it. Again, quit excusing yourself so easily. Everybody with me? Here you are. You've rared out at your wife. So what's your idea of a confession? Think about it. I know none of you men know, but you know men who have rared out at their wives. So think about them. And if you're having trouble remembering, don't worry, your wife will tell you later if you ask her. But what's your normal response? If you ever do get around to acknowledging that you might, by some chance, have been wrong in at least one tiny area, what's your normal way of handling it? Yeah, sorry. Right. Sorry, honey, I shouldn't have lost my temper earlier, but you got to realize that you make me mad when you da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, okay? Is that a confession? No, that's a... I was thinking more barnyard things. But anyway. So here we want to be brutal with ourselves, not our friends, not our family, not our spouses. Here's a word that came up in a lot of teaching from J.D., and it's a good one. I want to be intentional. I want to be intentional about the gospel. Quit acting like it's some kind of mystic thing that sprinkles on you like heavenly dew somehow. Okay, we got too much Walt Disney in us. We keep waiting on somebody to come along and touch us with a magic wand and all those little stars twinkle all over, pixie dust. Okay, that's not the gospel. Okay, the gospel is a big stick. Wham! It's not the fairy godmother going, now, Dan, come on. Okay, that's not it. If some of you are waiting on your pumpkin to turn into a coach, that's not it. What you got to do is you got to be brutal. You got to be intentional to work on yourself. And we had three A words, I think, last week alliterated for us. And they apply also. I need to be aware of who God is, which means I got to be in the Word of God. Most of us have made up our own philosophy about God, and it's wrong according to the Word. It's an error. Therefore, we don't understand God because we don't really know Him. So I need to become more aware of what God says about Himself and who He is. Second thing is I need to accept it as true. Not just something that I ponder and we sit around on Friday evening and philosophize about it and throw in our own ideas and all. That's a presumptuous thing. That somehow God is in heaven waiting on us to decide who He is. Get this straight. He knows who He is. Okay? So I need to accept what He says. And then finally, I need to allegiance. Those were the three words. Aware, accept, and allegiance. That's the stick-to-it part. The allegiance is, I don't understand all the things God does, but I'm going to have faith. I don't like what just happened, but I'm going to have faith. So I'm going to trust God in this. Does that make sense? All right, that's the part about being brutally honest within yourself and intentional. I made up my mind, I'm going to choose to believe God. If I don't understand it, tough. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand, but I still believe it. I don't understand an internal combustion engine, but I go up and down the road. So, here's the problem. And here's why we need to be brutal. This is cool. At least I've enjoyed it. There is sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. Whose camp? Let's say my camp. Okay. We're not talking about sin in Washington. That's too easy to rant and rave about and can't do anything about it anyway except pray or run for office. I don't care, but either one. But you see what I'm getting at? What do you get mad at? What wrongs do you get mad at? Do you get mad at your own wrongs or do you get mad at somebody else's? What wrongs do you research? It's a lot easier, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, and I know enough not to throw rocks. But you can still be easily distracted studying somebody else's wrong, which saves you from having to... Whew, man, that was a good move. Yeah. Okay, good. So let's look at that a minute, if you all don't mind. And if you're in pain, you have to go to the bathroom or something, or just can't stand it any longer, get up and run, it's okay. It won't hurt my feelings. But I just wanted to share these references with you because I was excited about them. They were a lot of fun. They kind of came, I was telling Steve this morning, sort of accidentally. Okay, they came first, and then the sermon came after them. When they first came, I'm going, Lord, what are we talking about here? Why in the world have you taken me to Joshua chapter 6? The section is much too long, but the references are written here on this sheet should you want to take one, and you can study this story. But what you've got to do, what is that thing J.D. used to do? You've got to get the... And then he'd back up and go forward. Now, I'm not a photographer enough to know exactly, but it was get the big picture, you know, and so forth, that kind of thing. So take Joshua here and first of all, study it as historical truth. But then secondly, look for an application for you personally. And the reference I'm going to give you is in 6, chapter 6, starting around verse 19 and going all the way through 7, at the end of the chapter. Now let's watch how this works. Because again, what's the problem for me? What's my problem? There's sin in the camp. And if you'll agree with me, if there's any way that you're not fully empowered by the gospel, it's totally changed you, you're fully converted and you're excited and you know God is totally pleased with you and the fruit of God is pouring out of you, if you're not there yet, then what's stopping you? And I would suggest to you, there's sin in the camp. All right? Let's look at this a minute. We having fun so far, Jessica? All right? Let's try it. Verse 19. God's fixing to destroy Jericho. Okay, you know how he goes. He just wades his way through, just knocking towns down. It's just terrible. Well, anyway, get over that, okay? He's God. He can do what he wants to do. But just to draw you to a couple of points, verse 19. While he's busy tearing down the town, he tells them, I want you to take all the silver, gold, and every vessel of bronze and iron, and they're going to be holy to the Lord, and they'll go in my treasury. All right, relax. This isn't about money as far as God's concerned. The key word there is they're going to be holy to me. And he's picked something that he could care less about, but what he's done is he's put something out there that we're supposed to obey, or that the people here are supposed to obey. He could have picked camels. He could have picked palm trees. Okay, it didn't matter. He just said, now watch this. This thing's holy. Just like he could have picked a tree. He could have picked a fruit. Amen? Yeah. Now we're getting it. And now what I want to do is run around in my own life and look at what's he picked. What's he told me is supposed to be holy. But here's an Old Testament picture of it. Here he picks something. Now down in verse 24. He says, I want only those silver and gold and those vessels of bronze and iron, and I want them put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. How many times has he said it? At least twice so far. Okay, now you go into chapter 7. You go, Ed, what in the world are you talking about? Why do I care about a town I can't even pronounce? In this case, you could spell it, though. Most of you could spell it. It's only two letters. It's either I or A-I. Okay, anyway, whatever it is... Now look, the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Now first of all, he talks about the people, but then what happened? For Achan, that's the guy's name, one of the things that ought to encourage you to believe the Bible is he doesn't just say, "Old Achan, he messed up." He gives you Achan's whole family. Now you figure, well, he's just making this up to fool me. That's those people who think men just wrote the Bible themselves and to fool them. Why would they do that? This was 3,000 years ago. See, they weren't writing this thing to fool you. They were writing what they actually saw or thought or heard or knew. Just, okay, anyway, so this guy named Achan, and then he gives his whole family for you. And what did he do? He took some of the devoted things that we just looked at in chapter 6. Okay, and then God let them know, God let Joshua know something was wrong by the army being defeated. See, here's how we are with God. He's pruning Joshua. And his idea of pruning is to get 65 men killed. See, and now we're mad at God because that's not fair and that's not the way we'd want to do it. You've got to get over that. Quit judging God. Just go with the flow. Because stuff like that happens in our life, amen? And those are the things that bring us to our attention, right? That bring us to repentance and so forth. And you're praying for somebody to be helped and all of a sudden he winds up in jail. That wasn't what you had in mind. Okay? Yeah, when you were planning your adulthood, that wasn't the picture you had. But then you've got to accept God as knowing what's best. And that's what he's saying here. But anyway, it's interesting. Then in verse 6, the army's been defeated. And Joshua, who's the leader, tore his clothes and fell on the earth of his face. And he put dust on his head. Okay? Now that's us. In this picture, forget the Hebrew people. And you decide that the representation of the whole nation is you. Okay? So within you, you're all the people here, I think, is the way to apply this. So part of you, the leader part of you, goes, something's wrong. Right? My faith's not working out like it's supposed to. Something's wrong. So he humbly falls on his face. So that's the part of you that's going, what's wrong? That's the part of you that is humble enough to go find a preacher or a teacher or somebody you trust and go, this is happening and this is happening. This is what I'm thinking and it ain't working out. What do you think? This is why you have Christian counselors, so to speak, or pastors or mentors or close friends or things like that. So you go and you go, this isn't working out. That's where Joshua is. He could have just blown it off, right? I mean, after all, I think it was only 65 men. They had a million. Could have just gone back to with a million and tried it again. Right? But he didn't. He stopped and sought God, at least was humble, to realize this isn't like it's supposed to be. What's wrong? And God was faithful to answer him. Answered him in, I thought, a rather cheerful way, down in verse 10. So this would be God coming to you when you seek Him humbly. You know something's wrong and you say, God, my Father, what is wrong? At some point, hopefully He will come to you and say, Dan, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? There's sin in the camp. Fix it. And then because Joshua listened and followed Him step by step, clan by clan, fact by fact, thought by thought, so to speak, in our lives, God took him right to the individual problem. You follow? So, if that part of you that's seeking God, that Joshua part of you, realizes something's wrong in me, falls on your face before God, I believe God will answer you and take you thought by thought, belief by belief, precept by precept, right down to what the problem is. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? Well, somebody say yes and no. Go down to verse 20. Eventually, they found that Achan was the problem. And Achan confessed, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. That's what I did. I took this beautiful cloak, this bar of silver, took a little gold. I coveted them. I took them. and I hid them in my house. Okay, forget the individuals. Think of yourself in this story. Apply it this way. The whole nation of Israel in this story is you. You're made up of many members, amen? Like one of your cells or one of your thoughts is little Achan. Cute guy, and I even know his heritage. Little Achan, he came from this other thought that came from this other thought that came from this other thought. Right? There they are. And my mind is filled with Achans, right? Or people, or members here. Millions of them, right? That's our mind, right? Okay. Now, here's the problem. Achan's come and gone. I did it again. I'm sorry. How do we deal with that? Now, this is our own thoughts finally coming around and saying, okay, I was wrong. How do we deal with that? Diana! Yeah, so brutal. But that's why I'm pointing out we need to be brutal. Because typically we excuse ourselves, right? Yeah, well, you know, at least I'm not doing as much as I used to. Whatever. We don't get around and, again, brutally look at why do I keep... Sue's telling me it's time. It's a great thing about wives. Let's go to verse 25. So that part of you that's seeking after God, that Joshua part of you, looks at that thought and goes, why do you keep causing me to sin? Why do you keep bringing sin into the camp? Why are you allowing sin to be a part of my life? You get after that thought. Now what happened? Israel stoned him with stones. Now wait a minute. And let's deal with the thought. Go back up to verse 24 for a minute. Again, how brutal. Look, Joshua, right? That part of you that's going to follow God. The part of you that's going to follow God, and all of you did what? Took that thought and all of its stuff. Right? Silver and cloak and bars and sons. All the little thoughts that had spun off of that thought. Sons, daughters, oxen, donkeys, sheep, the tent. They even took the tent. Took all that he had. Took every aspect of that thought. So if my issue again is, I don't know, think of whatever your issue is. If it's anger, take every aspect of that anger, every excuse you have for losing your temper, every reminder you have of losing your temper, every picture of somebody that riles up in you, take all that junk, hack it up, stone it with so many stones. Look at this, verse 26. Now remember, the donkeys are in there too. They threw so many stones. Look at verse 26. That they raised up over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Can you apply it to yourself? Can you be that brutal with your thoughts? Maybe those thoughts you've excused for years. Could you just stone them? Now, if you need a companion verse, and I'm out of time today, but it's written here. If you need a companion verse, you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 32 and 33, where you will see Samuel, the prophet, having to deal with Saul, who is the leader in this case, who's not interested in following God, really. He's the opposite of Joshua. It's the opposite side. But still, we see Samuel bringing out the king Agag, and hacking him up. And we also remember that we're thinking about our thoughts. We also see that Agag, when he's brought out, goes, hey, the battle's over. Come on, let's be friends. Okay. So again, whatever that thought is, whatever that thought I'm having that's giving me an excuse to sin against my wife or somebody else, I got to get a hold of it and I need to hack it up. Quit listening to it. Quit allowing it to hang around. quit allowing it to speak sweetly to me and convince me that it's entitled to stay for another week. That's, I think, how we become doers of the Word. We take the Word as if it were the sword of the Spirit, which it is, and we don't hang it over the mantle and show people the family sword. What's the sword meant to do? Hack, hack, hack. Let's try that. What's the sword meant to do? So if you're not hack, hack, hacking your own thoughts with the Word of God, you're not a doer of the Word. And watch out, because we're really willing to hack, hack, hack somebody else. That's not what we're talking about. It's got to be hack, hack, hack your own thoughts. God bless you in that endeavor. Lord, thank you for your Word. We pray now it would minister to each one of us, that you would make it real to us, and not only real, but we would see how to use it. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.